Amen. I walked in the building this evening, and Darrell looked at me and he said, "There's a happy guy. His team won." Of course, he was talking about the Cowboys. I am a happy guy. I'm part of this team. And tonight we're going to talk about, this is more of a feel-good sermon. We get a lot of sermons where we're preached at or preached to, and tonight what I want you to do is just kind of sit back, listen to this sermon. And the things I'm going to talk about are the things that we've done, the things that we have striven for as a congregation and have accomplished. We have had so much adversity in our lives the last however long you want to say. But I'm thinking the last 6 months. We've had hurricane after hurricane after hurricane. We've had earthquakes. We've had fire after fire after fire. We've had shootings. Everywhere, not only in businesses, on the street, but in churches. And again, it happened today. Tragedies keeps everybody on the down. But as I looked at this sermon, as I put this together, I looked at it like, you know what? We have to put some of this stuff on the back burner. We have to quit being so sad about everything. And let's be happy with what we have, where we're headed, and what we've done. So that's what I kind of based this sermon around this evening. Bruce was in class this morning, and Stacy jumped right in the middle of this sermon. She said, "Well, here over here in Proverbs chapter 3, it says this." And I'm going, "Stacy, whoa." And thankfully, she didn't go very far with it. But that's the opening scripture that I want to use tonight. Proverbs 3, starting with verse 13 through 18. And it reads this way. It says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain the fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all of the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her and are happy. And happy are all who retain her." I think this is a good thing to base happiness around, and especially if you go back to verse 13. And it says very plainly, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." And how true is that? If we don't have wisdom and we don't have understanding, it's hard to be happy in God's Word. Fortunately, we have that. We walk in this congregation, we walk through the doors, and everybody's smiling. Everybody is hugging everybody. The love flows aboundly in here. And that's because we have an understanding. We know why we're here. All of us, on a daily basis, I would imagine, pray for wisdom. Wisdom is something that grows. Wisdom is the ability to put our knowledge to use. And these things make us happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. One of the things that we base everything around, and one of the things as far as our convictions and things are concerned with, is God and His Son. His church was founded on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to the thousands. And there was conversions, and the church started. But prior to that, as Preston mentioned in communion service, that Jesus was prophesied all through the Old Testament. Every prophet talked about His coming. And I think probably of all the happiness that I've had in this life and look forward to is the happiness knowing that God sent His only Son to this earth. And He did that for me, and you, and you, and you. But when I'm looking at me, He did it for me. He did it so that I might have salvation. He did it so that I would have forgiveness of sin. And those things are attainable very simply through obedience. Part of obedience is gathering and not forsaking assembly. We're here tonight. We're about half, maybe a third of what we were this morning. Makes me wonder, where's everybody else? Where's their conviction? Ours is here. That makes me happy. Makes me happy to be a part of this team. Jesus came to this earth. He was born here. He lived here. He died here, and he was buried here. All for you and me. All for the sake of forgiveness of sin and salvation. And I'm happy for that. Tonight, when you leave, I want you to be able to say, I feel good. I want happy thoughts in your mind. I want positive thoughts in your mind. Forget about what's going on in the outside world for the few minutes that we're here together. And take in what the different writers that I use have to say. We'll start with one of my favorite passages. It's in Philippians. And it's in chapter 2. Paul gives a description of what a congregation is supposed to do. How they're supposed to act and react and how they're supposed to feel with one another. Verses 1 and 2, it reads this way. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, and Paul says, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We're there. Be happy for that. We're on the same page. We teach the truth. We are of one accord. We are of one love, the love for God. And we are of one mind. Preach something a little bit wrong up here and see how many will correct you. Right, Bruce? That's the knowledge that we have in this congregation. That's the wisdom we have in this congregation. And that's the closeness that we have with one another, that we can go to someone and say, look, I'm not sure this is right. Can you help me out? We have that ability to do that. And we're not bashful about doing it. Other congregations I've been in, they have parking lot talks because, well, did you hear what the preacher said this morning? Yeah, I heard it. Well, what am I going to do about it? And they just go on and talk about it. Here, you come to one of the guys that does the preaching if you have a problem. I've not been that before. But I've been called on a couple different things. We've sat down and looked at it, studied it. In one instance, we were both wrong. That happens. We're all human. But we're there. We are of one mind. We are of one accord. If we're ever to become the relationship place that God intended, we have to value those things. We have to strive for those things. We have to be sure not to let them go. Verse 3. Paul goes on, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We have that here. I don't know anyone sitting in this congregation tonight that thinks he's any better than anybody else. And so many times you see that in a group of people. Somebody wants to think they're better than everybody else. Someone else wants to take the lead and say, this is the way we're going to do it, whether it's right or wrong. We don't have that here. We don't have that here. We let things be done without selfish ambition. We let things be done without conceit. We let things go on and we study and we show ourselves approved and we're in that lowliness of mind and we keep others looking at them as good as us. We consider others a lot of times even better than self. Humility is a tough word. And I have a saying, everybody knows it, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But there's some truth to that. Humility is learned. Love is learned. It doesn't just happen. It's learned. Humility towards God, humility towards one another is learned. And it's something that I have had to learn. In my younger years, I thought I was better than others. I was in the top of the sales game. I didn't think anybody could bring me down. Then you get humbled. You start looking around and think, well, yeah, maybe I better take a look at what's going on. Humility is learned. Verse 4. Paul says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Okay, don't just think about me. Look out for also the interest of others. I walk in here and people say, well, how you doing? How's this going? How's that going? I hear other conversations. Daryl's got a business. How's your business doing? And how's your kids doing? How's this going? How's that going? That's a concern. That's a care for others. I've been in congregations where people just come in, sit over in the corner, never say anything to anybody. Get up and walk out the door and say, boy, that's the most unfriendly congregation in the world. Nobody talks to me. Yeah, I hear giggle. We've all seen that. We've all heard that. We have reports back from visitors in this congregation that applaud us on how friendly we are and how loving this congregation is. We're there. We don't have an I mindset. We don't have a me tunnel vision. Jesus was the consummate we person. He humbled himself. He came to work with the humble. He came to work with the poor. It wasn't about him. He could have come in glory, but he didn't. We could come in life. We could present ourselves in glory. Some do. We don't. A we mindset will cause us to be concerned instead of being tunnel visioned on self. We as a congregation do this. We as a congregation do that. We send money overseas to different missionaries. We gather together, solve problems. It's not an I mindset or a me mindset, it's we. And then chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul goes on and he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. A likeness here, be Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. As I mentioned, he could have come in just a wave of glory, but he didn't. He made himself of no reputation. Nothing fancy about Jesus when he was on earth. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. This next part's really important because back in the first part, Paul said, let this mind be in you, right? He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Paul's saying, be like-minded to that. We are. We do that. We humble ourselves. We're obedient. We know what's right and wrong. And in verse 9, Paul says, and therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So Jesus came as a man. He came as a bondservant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to what God wanted. That was his death on the cross. Are we that obedient? Yes, we are. We obey what God has to say to us. We were talking in class this morning about giving up things in order to attain heaven in the parables. Putting on the new man, giving the old man the shove hoe. The things in life that keep us from that separates us from God. The things the devil confronts us with that gets in the way of what God wants us to do. These are things we've all put aside. To my knowledge, we've all been baptized. We've all went into that watery grave. We've all touched the blood of Christ. And we came out new. And we know what's right or wrong, or we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We'd be finding something else to do. But it's important to us that we don't forsake the assembly. It's important to us to honor God. It's important to us to come to congregation and worship. Those things are important to us. Those things should make us happy because we understand and we have the knowledge and the wisdom to understand that. Makes me happy. The example of Christ, he is the total we thinker. If you study Jesus and you've come to know Jesus, you'll see what that means. He is the total we thinker. He valued oneness. He showed humility. He's concerned about us. And through his obedience, he's taught us obedience so that we might become the we thinkers that Jesus is. Now, that being said, it's important to get Jesus right. I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And Paul writes this. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." What does he mean by that? He means don't get involved with it and lose your sight of God. Don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Amen. We're there. We believe that, we do it. God said it, I believe it, I'll do it. Verse 9 reads, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power." I'm not going to get into principalities and power. We just had a tremendous class that Preston brought to us on that. Those of you that missed that class missed out. Sorry about that. He's got notes if he'll be glad to share them. But it says right here that you are complete in him who is head of all principality and power. God's the one that's got control of all that. Don't try to do it yourself. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That's the piercing of our heart. Done without hands. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made it a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's getting Jesus right. What's talked about here is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. What's talked about here is control of any principality or power that's out there. That's God's control. Now, if we've been baptized, which we have, and we live, and God lives in us, and we live with God, then doesn't it only make sense that we have control over the principalities and the powers? It does to me. But you have to be careful, because you get into a lot of different things here. It comes into faith, it comes into knowledge, it comes into wisdom. All these things enter in for us to have that power, but we've got that. Be happy for that. We can power over that principality. We can power over Satan and his army because we've got God on our side. That makes us happy. Back to 9 and 10, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of the principality and the power." Now, Paul's talking to the church at Colossae here. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church at South Valley, and he's talking to Christians. We've got that under control, he says. Just don't lose it. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 8. John writes this. He says, I'm just going to read this clear through 8. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and doesn't keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought him also to walk just as he," Jesus, "walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Christ is our way out of sin. The acceptance of Jesus, the baptism, is our way out of sin. Now, you know, I can't find anything in the Bible that has a gray area. To me, it's either black or white. It's either right or wrong. I was talking to Robin before services started tonight, and she made a comment, well, I'll try. That usually, being in sales all my life, that tells me I'm not doing it. It ain't happening. Okay? Now, and I got to thinking about this. Thank you, Robin, for the comment. There is nowhere in the Bible that I know of, I'll stand corrected, that I know of where any writer, where God, where Jesus, Paul, anybody says, I'll try. Or says to you, try this. If anybody can find anything that says anything about that, let me know. Because it's all pretty plain. Paul says, do it this way. Jesus said, do it this way. All the prophets said, this is what's going to happen. They didn't say, well, just try to wait until, you know, this Messiah comes. It's never said about baptism. Well, try to get by without it. Or why don't you, just put it on, try it out. No, it's all definite. It's a happening thing. There's no trying about it. Going on through verse 17. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. We don't have that going on here. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. That's what we have going on. We don't have to worry about stumbling. We have a love for one another. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Yeah, we all know that. And doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then John goes on. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one? By obeying God. 15, 16, and 17. Further instruction. Instruction that we abide by, instruction we know, and that we do. And it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Now, that's pretty simple. For all that is in the world. Now, this is what the description of what's in the world, okay? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's out there in the world. Those things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. We know all these things. I'm happy to be this team. I'm happy to be a winner. Yeah, I like to yell for the Cowboys. I like to yell for the Rebels. But even more so, I like to yell for Christianity. Because that's the winning team. All these other teams, doesn't really matter. All these shootings out there, doesn't really matter. Yes, we need to be concerned about it, but as far as our salvation, we need to be happy about things instead of dwelling on the sad. We need to look at what makes us happy, not depressed and not sad. I want to finish this. I have a poem here that I want to read to you. This is from a poem written by Jane Eggleston. And the title of it is, It's in the Valleys We Grow. And it reads this way. Sometimes life seems hard to bear. It's full of sorrow, trouble, and woe. It's then we have to remember that it's in the valleys we grow. If we always stayed on a mountaintop and never experienced pain, we would never appreciate God's love and would be living in vain. We have so much to learn and our growth is very slow. Sometimes we need the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys we grow. We do not always understand why things happen as they do, but I am very sure of one thing, my Lord will see me through. The little valleys are nothing when we picture Christ on the cross. He went through the valley of death. His victory was Satan's loss. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining when I'm sitting so very low. Just give me a gentle reminder that it's in the valleys I grow. Continue to strengthen me, Lord, and use my life each day to share your love with others and help them find their way. Thank you for the valleys, Lord, for this one thing I know. The mountaintops are glorious, but it's in the valleys that I grow. We have ups and downs. We have sadness in our life. We have gladness in our life. Reach for the scriptures. Be happy where you are. Be happy you're a Christian. Be happy for your salvation. I came to the conclusion, if you don't feel good right now, there's only two reasons. One would be that you haven't put Jesus on in baptism, and you need to. The second would be that you can't conquer what you've got going on by yourself, and you need help. Help by prayers of this congregation. We know that prayers work. We've seen them work. There's no denying that. If you have anything in your life that's troubling you, things you can't conquer, come and let us know as we stand and sing the invitation song.